We've been dealing with the subject portrait of obedience, and the portrait we've been dealing with, at least using as an excuse for this series, is the portrait of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham, you'll recall, received an unusual gift wrapped in a package from God, and when he opened it, the name was Isaac. This gift had been promised many years before, and as Abraham began to lose hope that he would ever receive it, God finally, as an act of grace, gave it to him. Then as this unusual gift began to unfold before his eyes, God came back to Abraham with an unusual request. He said, I want you to give back to me the gift I gave you. I want you to take him, go up to Mount Moriah, and give him back to me. Now I believe that every man and every woman has a Mount Moriah in his or her life. And the purpose of this study is for us to see how properly in the Spirit we ought to deal with the tests of life. The beginning of that passage indicates that God appeared to Abraham and said, I'm going to test you. And Abraham's response is such a joy and such a portrait of perfect obedience that we need to look at the reasons behind it and the responses to it and apply them to our own lives. We are not here simply to gain theological information in order to allow us to be better equipped to have a star by our name in heaven. We are here to gain information about the character of God so that we can appropriate that character and be changed. And the change in our lives can then be seen by those about us who in turn will want the Jesus we have. That's the goal, and that's the reason for this study. And what we've been dealing with in the past 3 weeks is the fact that many times, every day, and every week, and every month, circumstances come into our lives, and the little test pattern needs to flare up, and before our eyes, we need to recognize, this is a test. This is a test. This is a test. How many of you were tested this week? Oh, how about that? How many of you asked to be? All right. Was God faithful? He was. He was faithful to test you. Was he faithful to meet the test? Yes, he was. Did you remember this week as the test came that there were three basic principles, at least, that God wanted you to remember, that testing is by divine appointment, that it is usually a commendation from God, not a condemnation, and that it is an initiated and a limited and thereby therefore controlled by God? Did you remember any of those things, or were you too frustrated? No comment. And did God use any of these methods in your life this week? You remember there are at least 7 ways. He creates needs. Did he create any needs in your life this week? Okay. He tests recent instruction. That one shouldn't even be said this week, should it? He allows prosperity or success. He allows choices. He gives impossible tasks. He afflicts physically, and then he takes away our fondest treasures, all to give us back himself. And he does it in 6 basic ways: tribulation, temptation, persecution, chastening, sufferings, and divine disciplines. Well, we began last Sunday with 13 reasons why God tests us, purposes, why. And we've dealt with the first 5. Number 1, to develop in us the mind of Christ. In other words, so that you and I would have the thoughts and the responses of Jesus in the midst of the wilderness, in the midst of the test. In order to do that, he must, number 2, surface our weaknesses. That is, he must turn the heat on occasionally so that the dross rises to the top and can be scooped off. Many of us are convinced that there is much dross and little gold, but nonetheless, we know that the heat is necessary to accomplish his purpose. Thirdly, one way he does that is to humble us. You remember the passage in Deuteronomy and other places where God said he found it necessary to humble his children to keep them in the right perspective. Fourthly, often he does that to advance the kingdom because there are men and women who need Jesus Christ, and it is through these processes that they come to know him. And lastly, has he tested you this week in order to draw you to the Word? Can you say with the psalmist, it is good that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy Word? This morning we begin the 6 of the reasons why God tests us. And the sixth reason is this: to enlarge our vision of our God. To enlarge our vision of God. To see God rather than just through His characteristics to His character. We'll be reading in a moment some highlights of Job chapters 38 through 42. But in the meantime, you might want to see how this pattern emerged in Job's experience and see if it applied to you this week or it has in the past when you were tested. Number one, Job gave a proper surface response. Now, many times we give an improper response. We kick our wives or we throw something off the table or else inside of us we're doing those things. But then the tests keep coming until we respond properly. Now, once we respond properly, we think the battle's won, the test is over, and God ought to give us a gold star. Maybe even some kind of a of a neon light flashing over our head that says, passed, passed, passed. I doubt it. You see, that was just the beginning for Job when he passed with a surface response. In other words, once God tested him, God knowing his heart, what was his response? He said, first of all, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, what had God just taken? His piggy bank? No, he took his children, all of his belongings, all of his riches, all of his wealth. He took all of his friends. He had taken away his prestige in the community. He had gone from being everything to nothing. And Job said, well, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he went a little further, and he was able to say again, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. What had God done? He had taken his health away from him, the last vestige of a man's strength. And he was now seated on an ash heap, covered with boils, and his wife was kind of harping at him on the side. Why don't you just curse God and die? Here he was in that circumstance. And he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You say, well, pass the test. It's over. Job is a winner. But that was the beginning of God's tests of Job. Then Job went into the valley. And the first step down into the valley is the valley of personal hurt. Job began to mumble and say, woe is me. I really don't have a very good deal. I've really got some problems. I'm sort of disappointed. But from there, Job slipped into the next level of the valley, which is called bitterness. And he began to curse the day he was born. But he went then still deeper to the next stage, and I'm sure none of you have ever been there, but the next stage is hostility towards God. He began to accuse God of unfairness. Ever done that? He said, God, you haven't really given me, you didn't deal me off the top of the deck. You haven't really done for me what you could have done. Now, Lord, I really understand that you're God, but in the case of me, something's not right. Which was true, but the problem wasn't with God, was it? But the hostility towards God, he said, Lord, you've got your hearing aid turned down. I've been talking for days and nobody's answered. Have you ever said that? You see, the test was getting deeper. And Job's response is now, he was digging up a deeper level of response. His first response was pure and honest and good. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But now he had reached a level as the heat developed that he was beginning now to turn on God. And he said, you just haven't been fair. And he began to accuse God. Then he went to the depths. And it was at that point that he heard from God, which we'll deal with in a moment. He heard from God. And as he heard from God, you know where you usually hear from God the clearest? In the depths. One reason is we quit talking long enough to listen. We have to talk ourselves out. We have to holler and scream and kick our feet and talk and give excuses for ourselves until our throat is sore and there's nothing left to say. And we sit and begin to listen. And as we begin to listen in the quietness of our life, God begins to speak. And when God begins to speak, neat things begin to happen. And as God began to speak and he heard from God, we learn in chapter 42, he saw God. First he heard God, then he saw God as God. scales. You say, well, he knew God before. If he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And God said, Job, he's my favorite. Surely he knew God. Yes, but there are stages of knowing God. And he really knew him as he'd never known him before. And the sixth thing that happened was he repented. And that's what will always happen when we see God as we've never seen him before. He repented. And the last thing that happened was he had restored to him circumstantially the things he lost in the test as he grew in understanding. You see, he had known a God who could prosper, protect, and heal. That's grade school. But he had known that God. He had known a God who could give him what he asked for. Dear Lord, please give me a new house. Amen. And he got a new house. Dear Lord, please bless my children. And his children were blessed. Dear God, please protect me on this trip. And he did. Dear God, please heal me. And he did. He knew that God, and that was great. And he believed that God. He had faith in that God. But now he met a God who didn't. Have you met that God? A God who could but didn't. He no longer prospered him, though he could have. He no longer protected him, though he could have. He no longer healed him, though he could have. And he came to know that kind of God in order that he might meet a God who framed the universe with a spoken word, who controlled the heavens and sent the rain, who planted the seed and controlled its growth, who designed every animal, every bird, and every fish, gave every star its name, knew and responded to the needs of the whole world corporately and individually. He came to know that kind of God. But before he could, he had to know a God who didn't. And some of us don't want to meet God on those terms. That's what the tests of life are all about. Turn to Job chapter 38. And we'll see just a little bit. We won't spend much time here. We've been there before. Job chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, who is this that's talking about what he doesn't know anything about? Now that's a loose translation, but that's what it says. Who is this whose mouth is in motion while his brain is still? Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now, he says, gird up your loins, Job, like a man. I'll ask you, and you instruct me. God says, I'm going to come to your class and sit down and be a pupil, Job. You tell me all it is that you know. You've been saying, well, God this and God that, and God, you didn't do this right, and you were unfair to me here, and you don't have a right to do this or do that. And he said, now, I'll tell you what, Job, let me sit down, and you teach me. And then he begins. He said, oh, I have a question of you first. Job says, anything you ask, Lord. He says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? Duh. Tell me if you have so much understanding. Or who set its measurements, since you know? And who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Who laid the cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and the sons of God or the angels sang for joy? Tell me about it, Job. I need some information. And then in the next two chapters, he just continues to pour out a picture of the creation of the ability to create and sustain that only God has. And then in chapter 40, it says, the Lord turned to Job and said, will the fault finder still contend with the Almighty? Let the one who reproves God answer. And then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am insignificant. You ought to underline that. We all ought to. Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer, even twice, but that's enough. And the Lord answered Job out of a storm this time, and he said, now, gird up your loins like a man. I'm going to ask you, and you instruct me again. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you underlined that passage, and then you just study it on your own sometime and see what you think it means. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? You study that sometime. Or do you have an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with eminence and dignity, and clothe yourself with honor and majesty. And then turn to chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. And then Job answered the Lord and said, and this is the verse I encourage you to use as a meditation verse this week, Job 42, 1 through 6. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do all things. I know that you have the power, and I know that you have the right, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? I have declared what I did not understand. Job admits to the problem. I was talking, but I didn't really know any answers. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask thee, and you instruct me. I have heard of thee, and I would underline this, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now my eye sees thee. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. You see what developed in Job's life? He now came to know God, who was God. How big is your God? Ask yourself that question right now. How big is your God? He will test you proportionately. And with each test, he should end up bigger. How big is your God? He is the size of your average problem. That's how big your God is. Your refrigerator go out, God is big enough to see that it gets taken care of. Telephone busy when you try to call somebody and you get frustrated, God is big enough to handle that. You go into a store to buy something and you got mistreated and you got frustrated and angry, God is big enough to handle that. Did your football team lose? God is big enough to handle that. How big is your God? Now, don't laugh. We get more frustrated and upset over football games than we do things that really count in life, don't we? I almost broke a friend's radio last night listening to a football game while I was watching another one. Your children cranky? No, of course not. God can handle that. Got a headache? Did you miss your favorite TV show? God can handle these big things in life. God can also deal with death and tragedy, pain, disappointment, loss. You see, the bigger the need, the bigger God is. Have you ever realized that? Have you ever realized what it really means in 2 Corinthians 12 when it says, my grace is sufficient for thee? The word grace, archeo, rather the word sufficient, archeo. If you turn to John chapter 6, verse 7, you see the same word used. I contend that the word means expandable to meet the need. John chapter 6, verse 7, the same word is used. And this, you'll love this word in verse 6. Verse 5, Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing there were a great multitude, said, Philip, where will we buy bread so that these people may eat? Now, God already knew. In fact, in verse 6, it says, and this he was saying to test him. For he himself knew what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, and he said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, archeo, for everyone to receive even a little bit. It wasn't sufficient. It wouldn't expand to meet the need, and then God entered the scene and did it. The word sufficient really means expandable to meet the need. When God says his grace is sufficient, what it literally means is that he's got a huge storehouse over here. You take into consideration the passage that says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We quote that verse until it literally just comes out without knowing what it means. It means that God has a storehouse over here bigger than you and I can fathom. And you and I have little bitty needs the size of a fingernail. And we come to God and he is able to meet our little needs out of his rich storehouse of supply. And the bigger our needs, the more he has to pour into us. And the more he has to pour into us, the more of him we know. So the greater the need, the greater the grace, the greater the grace, the greater the blessing. Most of our needs are like we say, gee, God, do you think you can handle it? And he says, well, let me try. And it's like emptying the Atlantic with an eyedropper. It's expandable to meet our needs. We go to God with a thimble, he'll fill a thimble. We go to God with a bucket, he fills a bucket. We go to God with a bathtub, he fills a bathtub. We go to God with a lake, he fills a lake. We go to God with an ocean, he delights to fill an ocean. And the key to the thing is the bigness of our God is proportionate to the needs we have. It is proportionate to the degree to which we are available to know him. Consider Job's expanding concept of God. At the beginning, as I said, he knew a God who could meet his needs physically. At the ultimate end of the test, he knew God. Period. Look at Paul's expanding concept of God. At the initial stages, he knew God. He knew a God who could meet him on the Damascus Road, meet his needs, and empower him to preach the gospel. By the time his life was over, he knew a God who was sufficient in jail. Look at Abraham's expanding concept of God. At first, he knew a God who could take him to a place he did not know of. Then he came to know a God who could give him a child when he no longer could have a child. But eventually he came to know a God who was so sovereign and ruled so perfectly that he could have that child back if he wanted him. Look at David's expanding concept of God. God used him to slay something small so that he was then able to see God as able to slay something big. Expanding concept of God. Is your concept of God any greater than it was 5 years ago, 2 years ago, 6 months ago? That's what the tests come into our life for. That's one of the reasons. This morning I want to give you step two in dealing with the tests of life. The first thing is to allow yourself to your thought patterns to be framed so that when the tests come, you're able to see this is a test. This is a test. This is a test. Recognize it, relate to it, and respond to it. Some of you are nodding your head. You've been able to get that far. That's not the answer. That's the question. Once we know it's a test, I would like to share with you this morning that I believe the next step is for us to learn to say and to mean three words. This is a test. Those are the first. But God is. That's the second. But God is. Now you say, that doesn't make any sense to me. I hope not. I hope not now. I hope it will before we're through. What do you mean God is? Don't you mean God has? He has the power. He has the authority. He has the will. Don't you mean God was? He did this. He has done this. He can't. Don't you mean God does? Don't you want to share in a moment of testing what God is doing? Don't you mean God will? Don't you have the promises to share? No, these are all verbs of action that draw conclusions on the limits of God's character based on experience or information. It is not what God has, was, does, or will. It is that God is. And when you come to fully understand that, and that's what Job came to understand, that the whole world lights up and begins to make sense, and after that you don't worry anymore. You may have your car smashed and you may crawl out of it and look at it and you may say, this is a test. But God is. God is able. God is in control. God is perfect. God makes no mistakes. Therefore, God is. So what? This is a test, but God is. The phone rings and it's bad news. News you hoped you'd never hear. This is a test. But little help is it to know that this is a test unless you can reckon with the fact, but wait a minute, God is. God is what? God is in control. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. God is sovereign. He is who he said he was. Therefore, praise God. Now, there's a misunderstanding at home, and maybe you and someone closest to you come to a situation where you aren't communicating and the love seems to have been blocked by a misunderstanding. And you say, this is a test. But God is. God is perfect love. God is the healer of wounds. God is. You may have an expectation of the timing of God, and the time comes and it doesn't happen. And you say, this is a test. But God is. God is the. God makes time. God framed the worlds. He knows what's best. He is. He is the the great I am. There was no beginning. There is no ending to him. He is. Therefore, we can rest. You may have a physical illness, suffering of some description. And the agony of it goes on and on. And you may say, this is a test. And if in the, if you're answering in the flesh, or even with the surface response that Job had, you may say, well, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? But if we come to the conclusion of the reality that God is, therefore, what difference does it make? You see, eye has not seen or ear has heard the beginnings of what God can do. Therefore, we cannot draw conclusions about the character of God based on the characteristics of man. You try it this week. This is a test, but God is, and let God fill in the blank, okay? Let's suppose the result of the test is that you feel lonely, discouraged, and unloved. And suddenly, there flashes before your eyes, this is a test. And don't say, but God loves me. Say, but God is. What does that mean? It means that God is love. He is in himself the essence of love. It is the nature of his character. You cannot define the love of God using the love of man as your standard and then adding brownie points because he's God. You and I don't fully understand love. We take love from man's perspective and then we try to blow it up like a balloon and say, well, God's love must be our love a little bit bigger. No. God is love. You have to define love by looking at God, not by looking at us. And if we understand in the midst of our loneliness, discouragement, and disappointments that God is love, therefore he is, by nature of being, incapable of any act that does not manifest love. Because of that, the circumstance you are now in the midst of is an expression of God's love, and the solution to that circumstance is an even greater expression of God's love. Therefore, all you have to remember is, this is a test, but God is. He is perfect love. You see, what love really is beyond our capacity to fully comprehend, but the more we see God, the more you'll know, and the cross is the greatest picture of love personified. You and I can't fully grasp that. But you look at Calvary, and you'll better understand love. But God is. Suppose the result of the test you go through this week is that you're overcome by trauma or disappointment, and you feel like God cannot control this, or at least you cannot control it. And you may say, well, maybe God can. That's not the answer. This is a test. What's the response to your test? Well, maybe God can take care of this. No. The response to your test is, but God is. God is what? By nature of being sovereign. That is, it does not mean he can control. It means he is in control. He has never lost control. He has never been out of control. Before the foundations of the world, he was. Through the end of time as we know it, he will be, because he is the great I am. He is sovereign. He has never lost for one millisecond control of this universe or control of your life, even the circumstances therein. God is. You mean Satan can't slip one up on God? That situation that happened in your life this week, it happened in my life this week, was not an accident. Satan didn't slip up on God's blind side, and his sovereignty didn't go out the window. God is. He is sovereign. It's not that he can be. It's not that he has been. It's not that he will be. It's that he is. By nature of his being, he has to be. Let's suppose as a result of the test, you're weak and unable to cope. And you think, well, I don't have any power. Maybe God has the power to help me. Wrong. God is. God is what? God is omnipotent. If you think maybe God possesses the power, in the flesh you come to feel jealous or guilty. Jealous that you don't, or guilty that you aren't properly using the power that God gave you. That's not the answer. The answer is that you have a need, and God is. God is what? Omnipotent. He's the derived source of power. The basis for definition of power, so that his power is now operating through us to cope if we just relax and let him. Remember what we said earlier. I can't. He can. Let him. It is his power The power that raised Christ from the dead, Paul said, now operating in and through you, that gives you the victory. This is a test, but God is. What is God? God is omnipotence. It isn't that God has power. Certainly he does. It isn't that God demonstrates power. Of course he does. It is that God is all power. And if he lives in you, and he does if you're a Christian, then all power is yours in heaven and earth. That's what the disciples were told. As a result of the test, you may feel lost and rejected. Don't say, maybe God will come and help me. Say, this is a test, but God is. God is what? God is omnipresent. He doesn't have to come to help you. He's never left you. He's incapable of leaving you. He would no longer be God if he left you. By nature of his being, he is omnipresent. Therefore, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I can't. I wouldn't be God anymore. You look up in the midst of your loneliness and don't say, God, come and help me. Say, God is, because he's there. Recognize his presence. He's been there all along. He's there now. He'll be there until the end of time. There will never be a time, there will never be a circumstance when God will cease to be omnipresent. If he did, he would cease to be God. So this is a test, but God is. Suppose in the midst, as a result of the test, you're without wisdom or discernment. Don't say God can help me. Don't say God can give me wisdom. He can. But remember this, God is. What is God? God is omniscient. There is nothing God does not know, ever. There is nothing God cannot know. It's impossible for God to for there to be anything that is outside the scope of the knowledge of God. If there were, he would no longer be God. Because God is omniscient. He knows every beat of your heart, every thought you've ever thought, every thought you're thinking now, every need you'll ever have. There is nothing in the world that the memory bank of this world or the recorder of this world can erase from the mind of God. God is. He always has been. He's known everything. He always will. And you can relax. God knows. Sometimes you take your scripture and you take the concordance and you just begin to look up the phrase, God is. You'll find it says that God is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from falling. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. God is grace, perfect grace. God is mercy. So when your faithfulness is tested, God is perfect faithfulness. When darkness surrounds you, God is perfect light. When we're over our heads, God is complete grace. When we blow it, God is perfect mercy. Recognize that one reason God tests his children is to change channels on the TV set of your mind and give you a different vision of God. Have you ever seen these new television sets where you can punch a button and it blows up part of the picture and expands it about two or three times its regular size? That when it comes on and says, this is a test, what God wants us to do, one reason for the test, that he wants us to see himself as God. He wants us to know him as he really is. And some of you may say, well, I don't fully understand what that is. File it away somewhere and wait. You will. But look at Job and look at Abraham and look at David and look at Paul and look at Peter. And it was through the tests of life that they came to realize this was a test, but God is, and he ever shall be, totally, completely, and perfectly able and in control. This is a test, but God is. And what a God we have. And when we look at it from his perspective, we can what? Relax. How many of you want to be a relaxed Christian? How many of you want to see the circumstances of life as they come up over the hill and be able to smile and say, here comes the storm, but God is. He is my perfect umbrella. He is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. He is, and he ever shall be. Let's pray. Father and God, teach us this week as we go through the tests of life to realize that no matter the test, God is. May your all-sufficiency, your omnipotence, your omniscience, your sovereignty overwhelm us as we find you in places we've never seen you, as we know you in ways we've never known you, and as we seek you with commitment we've never sought before. Father, with Paul, may we cry out, "Oh, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." And may the tests of life that come this week, Father, show us Jesus in all his glory. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as he continues to live his life in you.